Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we have to come together. And Lord, I just pray that tonight we will be conveyed exactly what it is that you have for us. And I thank you for the freedom and the personal connection that we see in this scripture tonight as we look at Paul's writing to the Ephesians. We love you so very much. We come expecting all that you have for us, Lord God. We come with an appetite hungry for everything you have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, welcome to week whatever, Ephesians. Dan has just given me some crude hand signal from the back. I don't know what that was. There is this great thing in religions. Actually, you know what? Scratch that. There's this great thing in religions and just in the general public, humanity, this conscience thing that kind of reveals itself if we start talking more like, can I get some pot lights on? Thank you. Can't see anybody. And this moralistic life. You know, and religions will look at that and say, basically, you've got to be this certain way so that, you know, you're good enough to make it to whatever afterlife you have to be accepted by whatever god of that religion. In Christianity, it's different. God already loves you, and this moral, life comes about as a byproduct of an interchange. And really, outside of religion, there's still this this teaching or human conscience that says that we're supposed to live to some moral code. Now, granted, that is on the back of thousands of years of God teaching us what's right and what's wrong. And that's just become ingrained in part of humanity, whether it's been found in Christianity or not. You know, it's if the further you go back, the more simple the things you think we would know were wrong now have to be explained. It's like, you shouldn't sleep with family members. And they're like, okay, fine. They jot that stuff down. You know, we read that today and you're like, are you kidding me? But apparently, you know, it needed to be clarified. You start seeing a whole bunch of stuff. You're just like, huh. So if I'm married to a woman, I shouldn't see her sisters naked. Okay. You know, it's just like a little bit mind-boggling. So as much as we understand that there's also this human aspect, we have to be honest with ourselves and go, you know what? There was a time where, for the most part, people just didn't get this. You know, essentially, this is it. We're born into sin, and it is apparent very early on. Like I've mentioned a couple times, I love my kids. They're sinful. They need a savior. And what happens is, as we grow up, whether in church or not, we're told to behave certain ways. Now, granted, that will vary a little bit from family to family, but generally, it's not good to go killing people on the playground. It's not good to do these massive, horrendous things. And then we learn the personal way that we're supposed to hold this back. That really, it's not good to be selfish, and we have to remember that. Now, we are, but we've gone from a place where, you know, you tell a child no, and they drop everything, scream, you pick them up, and they start flailing themselves about. Could you imagine if we, you know, we still have that same inner issue as adults, but it's not like if I see Justin, he's like, hey, man, I was wondering if I could, you know, take your car for a spin, which, you know, no one's going to ask for, but he's, you know, can I take your car for a spin? I'm like, no way. And he just starts freaking out. And I try to console him. What are you doing? And just starts, you know, like my daughter, she's got this good, you know, arch of her back that she can do right now. So, you know, if it's like she'll want something, I'm like, no. And she'll just like just about launch herself out of my arms. I've almost dropped her a couple times. You know, and that's the degree to which we're sinful, our very nature. And really that crap doesn't go away. We just realize that, you know, we're going to go on Facebook and talk trash about someone because they said we couldn't, you know, do whatever or participate in something. And, you know, we have these other ways that we kind of just pent it up and then and invent it in other directions. But we understand that there's supposed to be some kind of good, right? And basically, that good is wherever we're at plus one or two, which means I'm good enough, but I can't be ignorant enough to say that I'm good enough. So I understand that there's one echelon, maybe a little bit higher, where that would be what I would have to be like, right? You know, I don't believe in God, but there could be this creator, and generally we're supposed to be good, so I'm all right. You'll never find somebody. A lot of people believe in God. They're not atheist, but they just don't believe in like an organized religion or being able to put a name or a face to the creator. They believe, oh yeah, you know, I don't think this is an accident. Well, what, do you think you have to be accountable? Everybody thinks they have to be accountable, for sure. But it always comes right in line with where they're at, plus that one. Guaranteed. Go for coffee, talk with people, and that's what we find. And really, you know, that's what we're going to be looking at. We've been going through Ephesians, and it starts off with this extremely deep, you know, doctrinal statement after statement and after statement about how all these things come about, that we come to faith in Christ by Christ, that we're saved through faith as a gift, as grace. And then all this turns around, and it points back to God. It's for His glory. To the praise of His glorious grace is what keeps coming up. We see all this. And there was more depth added. And, you know, we spent the last couple of weeks looking at unity and what that looks like. And the need to be within the body of Christ. The benefit that's there with the people with different giftings, with different ministry aspects, different capacities because of the spiritual maturity that they're at to be able to gauge the surroundings, to understand what's happening and be able to feed into our own lives. But then we get to this portion. And this moral stuff starts to come up. And the big danger that we always have in life is to take Christianity and turn it into just another religion. Just another system of control by which it's becoming sin management. Now that I've been saved by the grace of God, by His efforts, not my own, I now need to live a life that looks like this, 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 and this. And really, you know, a lot of the religious spirit that Jesus is just laying in to the Pharisees about, we kind of see, without the pompous flair, creep back into how we see our lives treading out. That now I'm saved, I've got to make my life look a certain way. So I'm not going to do these things, I'm going to do these things. It doesn't mean that there's that inner transformation, mind you. It just means that I'm A-typing it enough that it looks like, on the surface, that I've taken care of these past habits and I've added these nice things. It's very much legalistic. And then it's easy for us to start judging people. Hey, you don't do these things, you really should. They're not a good enough Christian because they don't do this kind of stuff. And no one ever talks like this. But when we look at conversations, we see how we handle things. And I've caught myself at the same point in time, sometimes judging people on these things are just off base. But what Paul does in this passage is he looks at it from a different context. He looks at it from the right context, something that's just a little bit beyond where we tend to take it. He says, you know, you have Paul, who's Jew of Jews, who grew up knowing the law inside and out. And the law is from God. It says what's right, and it says what's wrong. That's not a bad thing. And that hasn't changed. Jesus doesn't come and change what the law is. In fact, He raises the bar and the degree to which we'd understand ourselves falling into some of these pitfalls, you know, stepping on these landmines, you know, murder. That's just being angry. It's the same root sin. If you look at a woman, you think it, you've done it. You know, He really steps it up. But all that the law really does is brings guilt. It brings conviction. And that's a necessary step. The Holy Spirit comes about and shows us that we are inadequate, that there's something beyond ourselves that we need to reach out for. That as much as I can realize from mom and dad teaching, not necessarily Christianity, that there's something wrong with me, that I'm going to keep falling back into it. So the law points to something, but it's insufficient. It doesn't cause praise. It doesn't cause salvation. We're not saved by it. It doesn't fix anything. It just shows us something's wrong. And if we leave it there, then we're in trouble. Because what can easily happen is we come into this relationship with God through grace, by faith. It's this new life. And then the law, as far as what we're supposed to look like, takes grip. And it grabs us, and we go, I have to look like this, I can't look like that. And as much as those things are still true, they are not a means. As much as they're true, they're not freeing. So I'm going to read a bit, talk a bit, read a whole chunk, and then kind of chew over it a bit. So reading from Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the good part about this chunk is Paul's not pulling any punches. He's saying, here's the former, here's the new. You didn't come to Christ and get delivered from those things to continue to rest in them. and again, either through Paul's writings or the other other writers of the New Testament, or even the Old, but specifically New Testament, you cannot escape that faith as a Christian looks like something. You can't hide it. You cannot deny it. You cannot skirt around it in any way, shape, or form. That a life renewed by Christ is going to force you into certain modes. That right away, as we understand the Holy Spirit comes into our life, things change within my life. I want to see that shared. I want to see other people blessed. I want to see him glorified and truth be spoken about him. I want to see other people benefited by this relationship with him. That the things that were once part of my life, the Holy Spirit in every one of us, as we come into faith, points those things out. Not necessarily all at the same time, but in due season, that we might leave them behind, begin to grow in Christ. So he's not pulling any punches, you know, just like, hey, let's keep farting around with this. Paul's constantly calling us onto a deeper spiritual maturity. This new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we know that we need to leave these things behind, but there's always that, how does that happen? You know, now we're back to the law again. Can't do these things, supposed to do these things. I'm like, sinning through omission, am I sinning through commission? It doesn't matter. We can very easily fall back to this way that just points to the things that we know, but doesn't really give us much more of a path by which to lay down and to be progressively sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So let's continue a bit here. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Moral shopping list, thrown in with the conjunction of the proper thing. Speaking truth, don't be lying. It gets into some personal aspects, right down to our character. Little bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Have these things move away. You can't even say that that's a specific sin. It always manifests itself in other ways. Now, it's very easy and natural for us to go, I understand this is wrong. In fact, I may even be prompted by the Holy Spirit at some point to start working on these things directly. But the problem is, as true as that is, it's hard to digest. And we will always be called to holier levels than we're at right now. In 1 Peter, you know, it records that, you know what, we're to be holy in all our conduct, as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, you don't get a steeper command than that. God says, be holy in absolutely everything that you do, because that's who I am. And unfortunately, it seems so daunting, right? You know, can I list one or two things I need to work on? Yeah. Can I list about 50? Yeah. And it's easy for this to become such a staggering thing. But one of the problems is, we're being asked to be holy like our God. But as much as we've been brought into that relationship with him, for some reason, we depart from that relationship in our minds and in our affections when it comes to actually getting things right. And what I mean by this is I enter into a relationship. I love Jesus. I know he loves me. You know, the Holy Spirit's working in my life. And now that I've got to work on stuff, I might pray, but I'm kind of on my own dealing with it. If we're really smart, we're really wise, we found good godly counsel with godly men and godly women, we might even have mentorship. That's awesome. But at the level to which we relate with our God, there is more. And what I mean it is this. Back to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. It's that imitator's word. Now, I want to kind of pull that part a bit, or apart a bit. You know, imitators is not just simply being an impersonator. It is not looking at someone and just simply copying them, taking on their attributes, doing more of a living caricature of who they are, just trying to sound or look like them or, you know, adopt their mannerisms. But imitation is actually a very close-knitted, personal thing. That there's a lead and follow that needs to happen. That it's not just simply observing something from a distance, but there's a leading and a direct following. And that has to happen several times. Even just within our physiology, as humans copying humans and being part and mirroring what each other do, it's a constant, repetitive process by which we go through something. Where we are enabled to go through something, that we are actually transformed in how we imitate. It's not just Xeroxing. I think what's happened is we kind of cheapen in our minds what this means to be an imitator of God. And what Paul's doing here is simply giving us permission and guiding us back to this whole idea where we started, where we realized this new life. This new self created after the likeness of God in our righteousness, and or all righteousness and holiness. That there's this extending of ourselves to understand that we're created to be like God. Right back to all humanity, saved or unsaved, we are created within the image of our own God. And in coming into faith, that this happens as a recreation to the spiritual extent, to where Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, that God sees us as holy as his Son, that our sins are forgotten, they've been accounted for, and there's this new life that starts. But in that close relationship, where all things are new, where there is no condemnation, there's this pressing in and being an imitator. And that means being close. That means being there able to watch. And I'm not speaking simply of reading your Bible and dissecting the stories. Is there things that we can look at Scripture and see the saints doing and see Christ himself living out and that, yes, we should live like that? Well, yeah, there are. But I'm really talking a lot deeper here where you in your own life and the means by which you communicate with God, the way that you think, the way that he speaks to you, the way that he has wired you to... What the stink is that? Holy. It's huge! Died. Anywho, the way that he's wired you to observe the world, like, you know what, get 3-4 people, go for coffee. Even when you're friends, if you see something happen, tell the story. You're all going to tell it slightly differently. You observe the world, you take it in differently. So what I'm saying is, as far as how to imitate God, you have to understand that you are going to walk into situations, and you have to be at a place where you're prayerfully considering life. Where you look at stuff is not just surface level, but the fact that the Holy Spirit is moving and ebbs and flows and is creating a pulse within your life, that he's ever present, ever on guard, ever speaking to us. And at that point, you can actually start to imitate, understand as he speaks to you what it is that he's showing you. Where's he leading? Where is he leading you in conversation? Where is he leading you in how you lead a circumstance? Where is he leading you in what it is that he does in other people? That as saints within the church, and the church is mandated to go out and continue the work of Christ, as he goes and starts, you see his heart for people. As he serves people, do you see that? Do you observe it with your eyes, with your senses, with your spiritual senses that he's wired you with, that you might imitate it? And the problem is this. If we don't develop it, it's almost impossible to to expect to see that growth. You know, Gabriel, man, I got to watch what I do. I got to watch what I say. Because that kid imitates to its deepest core. Like, sees me do something, he will do it. And not just kind of like, to this day, you know, I measured some baseboard, some kickboard around my kitchen. If he sees a tape measure, I don't know where it goes. And I can inevitably go to the kitchen, and there he is, putting up the tape measure, measuring baseboard. Because that was the last time he saw me using that thing. That there's this watching and leading. What is being done? What's dad doing? That's what's supposed to be done. Okay, I'm going to continue in that. A couple of days ago, last Tuesday, I was rewiring some electrical stuff in my house. And, like, his concept is just Bob the Builder, right? Like, we got guys working on a roof. Hey, you hear Bob the Builder on the roof? Like, that's the only way he really kind of gets it. So he sees me working on switches. He's like, Daddy, Bob the Builder? I'm like, Bob the Builder's a punk. Whatever. And then he's like, punk? I'm like, ah, okay. You know, and then yesterday he comes into the kitchen and I've got my dishwasher and about 1,000 pieces. And there's not much left except for, like, just the general shape of part of it. You know, Bob the Builder, you know, and he's trying to get in there and tugging on the wire harnesses and stuff. And for him to see that and to be able to copy that, it only happens when there's that personal interaction that's there. Awesome. You know, essentially, to take it deeper, with the conversations that I'm going to be able to have with my son, with the parts of character and godly influence that I can have on his life, I can't just simply leave him a note, disappear, and have mom come along and go, you got to be like your dad. It doesn't work that way. As much as there's, like, you could spend your life pouring through this, and the Holy Spirit can reveal things and continue, but there's an attenuation of this into the rest of your life where they breathe and feed off of each other, where it's, okay, you remember where you read this and you saw this. This is how it plays itself out. Or, you know, you're struggling through things in life, and as you're spending time in devotion, that the Holy Spirit will move and show you things through his very word. But the idea that we can go, you know what, God's just kind of given me this example as a cold law that I'm supposed to do this, this, and this, and this, and that's going to make me who I'm supposed to be. It's ridiculous. It's that depth of going, be imitators of God. This is how I am. You need to be like this. Because the thing that we have to realize is the very laws and all the things that we are held accountable to are nothing more than the examples of the character of God. The very gospel that we preach, the very gospel that which we cling to for our salvation, is that God loved us, and because of who he is, acted in a certain manner. We see the cold surface of it if we just go, God did this, this, and this. There's a lot of people in the world that can tell you the details of Jesus coming and dying for men. They're not necessarily saved. Some of them are just biblical theologians. But to understand that this is the very nature of God, that he is love, and he laid his life down for those who oppose him. Because he loved, we love in response. Lead, follow. We never beat God to the punch on anything in our relationship with him. Because God laid down his life, because he went and served, we go and serve. Lead, follow. The whole thing is all these rules, all these things that we can see is absolutely sucking the life out of us. When we just get caught up in the law, the law, the law. Or all the things that aren't under the big L from the Old Testament, but the new teachings of Christ in the New Testament. If we just look at Jesus said this, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. We get caught up in this place that goes, you're missing the fact that this is an extension of who he is. Jesus did these things, said these things, acted in these ways because of who he was. It is intensely personal. Be holy as I am holy is not just simply a standard, which it is. It is be as I am, for that's what you've been created to be. And for me to be able to go at Scripture and see these things, you know what? I'm not supposed to have corrupting talk, but I'm supposed to build people up. Well, it's not just a matter of controlling how I, you know, I got to stop saying these things, but understanding that my God and who he is builds people up. Where do I see that? Where can I identify? How can I pray and be mindful? Holy Spirit, show me when you are building people up. When are you speaking to your servants? In obedience, they go and build people up. Where are you leading them? That I might observe and learn and follow. You know, we keep pointing back that all this moral stuff that comes about because of our faith isn't just being moral because God loved us. That it's a byproduct. But this is the very vessel by which we can accelerate and understand the means by which this happens. We can see God moving through other people. We can have him speak directly into our own lives. There's a myriad of ways that we can observe. But are we moving with purpose to be people who go, what do I see my Heavenly Father doing? And when you see it, the words just are pale in comparison because they are a description of what you see. And that's an unfortunate thing. I'm not saying scripture is insufficient. I'm saying it's a medium that's insufficient. I can miss my wife intensely right now, which I do, even though she's downstairs. I can describe to you as much as I want in prose, in literature, in song. I will never be able to explain to the depths of which I feel. You can't do it. It points to, it consistently points to God. But the great thing is that God goes, look, here I'm teaching. And at the same point in time, you can be aware and see me and hear me stirring in your world, stirring in your life. And it brings this more to life. So how do we go about this? Well, part of it is this continual process. You can't just simply, you know, pray that we want things to happen. Okay, great, the Holy Spirit's alive in my life. He's leading me in different directions. And there's all these new desires that come into us as we enter into a relationship with Christ. And then we go, dear Lord, I want to be a great Christian. Gotta go to work, see ya. You know, like we have these good intention prayers, but it doesn't quite have the elements of faith that look like something. How often are we talking to him? How often are we listening to him? How often are we seeking him? You know, sometimes I just sit and go, I know God's here. That sounds weird. I'm like, I don't need anything more than that. And I shut up and I just be. You know, I can't get away from him. Anytime I feel distant, it's because of me telling myself that I feel distant. Ever there, ever present, ever ready, ever speaking. So there's really this daily connection. I wouldn't go a day without talking to my wife. I'd never hear the end of it. Not quite the same with Jesus, but I can't go a day without talking to him. And really, to get all these depths, you know, we started looking at this, like, the riches that God has for us. And how, if we understand the riches and we push into that and we press on, all these things start to fade away. Why? Well, the new layer tonight would be because when you're pushing into him, you're watching him. You're seeing him. You're seeing his heart. You're seeing what moves him. You're seeing what makes him happy and sad. You're seeing what stirs him up, how he functions. You begin to function in those manner and in due process. Some of these habits, some of these other things that have gripped us start to fall away because we're not trying to do it on our own. We decrease, God increases. We don't get erased, but those things that are within us that need to be hollowed out, emptied out, disappear. And that's when we realize I've been transformed by my relationship with Christ, not simply informed by his teachings. Can we imitate God? And at some point, imitation is such a horrible, shallow word for it, in that it doesn't give us the depth to realize that as Christians, we become more like Christ. And not like as in comparison, but of same origin. We don't come to vine. I'm not saying any of this crappy stuff. But I'm saying that God is in the business of making us more like Christ. Which means some of the things that you rack your brain about right now, going, dear Lord, what is it that you desire from me? You don't pray those things in the future because you've been changed to the likeness of Christ, to the point where you're in a situation and you are a proper representative in that circumstance of Christ. You know it. You've been brought closer into the family. You're part of the family business. You think what your father thinks. You react to the things that your father would have you react to. But none of this is going to happen unless there's that daily pressing in. Unless there's that realizing that I don't have the capacity with myself at this point in time to realize certain aspects of my spiritual life. So I got to plug into different people within the body. But our growth, when we see the demands of God, be holy, for I am holy. When we see different scriptures, we go back to the Ten Commandments, we see all these things that, you know, we're supposed to do or not do. And we understand how Christ has expanded that in the New Testament. It should be by pushing into Christ, by deepening and listening to what he has to say. I'll get it. I'm there for him to work on me. I'm there to hear his very things. You know, one of the traditions that you had with the people this time, with the rabbis, is, you know, essentially, I can't remember the term for it, but they needed to get as dusty as they could. And the reason for that was the understanding that you're directly on the heels of your rabbi, the person who is teaching you as you go about as their disciples. The dirt they kick up, you're getting covered in because you don't leave their side. Now, is that an image that we have within our lives, that I need to so know and imitate this person, that I need to have that closeness, that I need to push in and make sure that I'm just there, that even if he's talking to someone else, I'm going to hear it. That'd be awesome. Minus hearing their junk. Is that one of our desires? So, I mean, forever, as long as you're faithful to go to Scripture, as long as you're faithful to hear people preach or just talk to Christians, you're going to be well aware of the concept that you need to be better. But there's no freedom in that. The freedom is as you push in, as you rely on, and understand that everything he's asked to do, or asked us to do, is a personal connection with him, to be more like him, to spend more time, to invest, or have him invest more in us as we open up our lives. It's not so daunting. It's actually a little exciting. Here's this thing that's in my life, and I don't even like it, because I got saved, and now you're telling me it's no good, and I get it. You know, there's that frustration. Why am I still struggling with this crap? So I want to get rid of it, and I know that I get to spend more time with you and hear what you have to say, and that through that you're going to help me have victory in this and move along and on to the next thing that you'll prompt me on. That's exciting. I have a long list. I'm sure you have an abbreviated list because you're all so great. But essentially, my encouragement to you is this. The call to be holy is personal. He's already redeemed you. You've already been granted salvation through Christ. That is taken care of. And now he's like, welcome to the family. Come a little closer. He puts his arm around us. And we start treading out that mile for that thing. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that it's not by accident, it's not just by simple reflection that you call us sons and daughters. It's not by just trying to make us understand that it says we are joint heirs with Christ. That, Lord God, you love us as a father, not just as a divine being who created us and is so far above us, but, Lord God, that you came and you laid your life down for us because of who you are. As the proper revelation of your love, your mercy, and your grace. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir within each one of us the realization that you are drawing us closer. That as much as that salvation and that revelation of Christ and who he is and what he accomplished for us was that welcoming embrace, that, Lord God, you have a tighter embrace. You have more. And that these things that we see as defaults within our lives because we are rightfully convicted, that we would not allow that to have us distance ourselves from you. To push away because the task is too large or because we failed too many times, but to realize that you have asked us to operate as you operate. To take on the characteristics, the character, in the person of Christ, that we would more closely resemble you. Lord God, I thank you for that. I thank you that as I look into the future, today, tomorrow, the things that I've already been trying to put to death by myself or with you, without this understanding of this intensely personal concept, that you would free me up, that I'd feel a lightheartedness and peace understanding that I get to spend time with you in reflection, in prayer, in worship, in reading, in study, in conversation with godly men and women around me, that ultimately, God, Lord God, I will look more like you. I thank you that your scripture says, although we have not seen you upon your coming, we know who you are because there is a likeness there. And that's because of everything that you do within us, and how you sanctify us and you change us to be more like you. We love you. We thank you that you are faithful far more than we are faithful, and that you will never relent. In Jesus' name, amen.